The Hebrew word is ruach. The New Testament Greek word is pneuma. His breath. The wind of God. It's in our lungs. It's in our souls. Life is in us. Because God took man and breathed on him and he became a living soul. Are you alive today? Say amen.
Amen.
Are you glad to be alive? Say amen, amen.
Amen.
Are you going to live for him? Say amen, amen, amen. All right, I can only go to three. Matthew 13, the 13th chapter of Matthew, verses 51 and 52. I've been pastoring for 40 years. I don't remember ever preaching on the 51st and 52nd verse of the 13th chapter of Matthew. So I feel like this is the first time, because it probably is. And what wonderful, wonderful verses. In fact, we're going to look at our final parable on the kingdom, and I suspect you aren't familiar with this parable either. So maybe today we shall be. Matthew 13, verses 51 and 52. If you are able to stand in honor of God's word, I'll ask you to do so. This is the word of God. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And Jesus said to them, here's the parable. Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household, who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Let the church say new and old. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. We have been studying Jesus' parables on the kingdom. What a glorious, eternal, and majestic kingdom our Lord Jesus came to give us. It is available to everyone who will come by faith and enter the kingdom. Now, after this series of lessons on the parable of the kingdom, Jesus asked the crowd a very important question, followed by this very brief and final parable. This question is one that all of us must answer as well. Here's the question. Do you understand the kingdom? Do you understand the kingdom? Now, that means we must know what understanding means. That seems to be a simple term, but I think we may miss it. By understanding, Jesus did not mean, do you mentally comprehend? Because anyone can understand simple stories, simple parables, simple similitudes. What Jesus was saying is that, do you really get it? I mean, have you reached a point in your life that there is now a conviction about what you have been taught? Have you personally come to the point of believing, of accepting, and of following these lessons? You've heard me teach on the kingdom now for several weeks. Let me ask you the same question. Do you understand the kingdom? Do you understand that Jesus came to earth and he cast out seeds? And if seeds fall on good soil, then there is a regeneration of life in our souls. Do you understand that the kingdom grows because the seed grows into a plant and eventually into a large tree, so large that the birds can even make nest? Do you understand that the kingdom is so precious that it's like a treasure that's buried in the field? You should sell everything you had to buy that parcel of land so you can acquire the treasure of the kingdom. It's like a pearl of great price. There is nothing more gorgeous, nothing more grand than the kingdom. God's presence with us. Living in faith with a king that is eternal, will forever last, and is the cause of our hope, life, and joy. Do you understand these things? It must be more than mental comprehension, church. You must believe with your heart. Your mind must be convinced. Your soul must be convicted. Because if not, the cares of life will come along and choke out the spiritual vitality in your life. You see, the storms of life will come and sweep you away if you don't understand. If you don't understand, a rival king will come to you and will make you promises that are shallow and faulty. Do you understand? Now the disciples quickly responded with a terse yes. Now perhaps their answer was a quick reply without thought. You know, we do that, right? Yes, Lord, yeah, I got it. Yep. No problem. Yeah, Lord, I will follow you no matter what. I will follow you to death. Yes, Lord, I'll believe in you no matter what. Lord, no matter the sacrifice. Yep, sign me up. That's me, all right. I will follow you. Kind of reminds me a little bit of a distracted philosophy student. The professor noticed that he was not paying much attention. So he asked the student a question. Do you know what truth is? But the student wasn't paying attention, so he didn't hear the question. But he did know he was being asked a question by the professor. So, thinking quickly on his feet, so he thought, he said, Sir, I had the answer on the tip of my tongue, and it just escaped me. To which the professor replied, What a pity that you are the only person in the history of humanity, apart from Jesus Christ, to know what the truth is, and you suddenly forgot it. Perhaps they were just quick to respond without thought. Yes, I understand. Or maybe they really did understand. I mean, after all, they did ask some questions in the 13th chapter of Matthew. It seems that they were interested in the teaching of Christ, just like you are. Amen? It may be that they had a genuine understanding of the kingdom of God. They didn't know everything, but what they knew was sincere and genuine and truthful. What about you? Do you understand the kingdom? Yes or no? Kingdom citizens teach the scripture. Now let's go to the parable. Look at verse 52 once more. And Jesus said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Now, Jesus hears them say, we understand the kingdom. Not absolutely everything there was to know, but they understood the basic fundamental lesson of the kingdom. So Jesus moves toward a parable, and he identifies them as scribes and heads of households. And I will do the very same today to you, my friends and brothers and sisters. You are a scribe and a head of household. Now, let's talk about that for a moment. You are a scribe. I guess you've not been called that. You've probably been called worse things, I suspect. You are a scribe. Now, scribes in Jesus' day weren't all that friendly to Jesus. In fact, most of the opposition Jesus encountered came from the hands of scribes. But here Jesus is using this in a positive way, and he says, you are a scribe. Now, a scribe means one who is learned in the scripture, a teacher of the law, or we might just simply say a lawyer. But remember that a lawyer was based on scripture, not upon any civil law. Scribes were respectfully addressed with the title rabbi, which means teacher. And so are you, my rabbis, friends. You are an instructor in the holy scriptures of the Almighty God because you understand the kingdom. You also are a head of household. Now, that's rather simple for us to understand. We know what a head of household is. It's someone who's responsible, someone who is in the seat of authority, one who has management and oversight of the home. So you are a scribe and a head of household in the kingdom of God. Now, what does this mean? This means that God has assigned you some roles. You have a reason to live. You have a purpose for which to get out of bed every day. And you must fulfill your role as a scribe and as a head of household. Now, let's see what that means. Well, first of all, kingdom citizens are to teach scripture to others. Now, this requires two things from us. First of all, we must study the scriptures. Now, it's good to say, I understand the kingdom, but there's a whole lot more to understand than what we understand. Wouldn't you agree? That's true for me. I had one of my intellectual conversions while in my postgraduate studies over this whole issue of the kingdom, and I'm not here to get into all that because it's unnecessary. But I'm just simply saying to you today, there is so many mysteries and so many profundities in this concept of the kingdom. I'm still learning them, and I suspect you are too. So what we must do is we must study. I mean, how can we teach if we don't know? We must study God's holy scriptures. You see, why wouldn't a believer want to know all that he or she can from such a wonderful sacred treasury of truths? You see, we hold in our hands the written word of God. Why wouldn't we study it? I've asked you before, how many of you have read a book in the last year? In the last 12 months, how many of you have read a book? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. How many of you have read a book, front to back, cover to cover? You finished it in the last 12 months. Most of you would say, yeah, maybe one or two or dozen or whatever. But yeah, I have. What about God's book? Have we read it ever from cover to cover? Listen, this is the sacred word of God we hold in our hands. So what must we do? We must teach God's word, which means we have to study it. Second, we must teach it, obviously. A disciple is a teacher. A Christian is a teacher. That's inherent to who we are. We teach. We're scribes. I mean, we have been given the mysteries of the kingdom of God. How can we not teach it? How can we not share it with other people? This is the mystery of eternity. There is a kingdom, a heavenly spiritual kingdom. That's what Jesus spoke of when he was standing before Pilate. Pilate said, "Are you a king?" And Jesus acknowledged that he was, but his kingdom was not of this world. We have an eternal kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, the kingdom of God that's glorious, and will be through all time and beyond time. Why wouldn't we share it? Now, at this point, some of you may be saying, well, I'm not a teacher. I'm not gifted to be a teacher. I'm not called to be a teacher. Well, I think we need to understand that the size of our student population is not the issue. It very well may be you don't stand in front of a class to teach. There are many ways to teach, right? Most of us teach one-on-one. We teach by communicating with our family and our friends. Listen, if that's all we did, but if we did that, boy, that would be an incredible teaching ministry. You see, we teach folks that we work with, people that we live alongside, people we associate with, even if it's just for a brief period of time. We are conveying truth to them, either reliable truth or falsehood, but we are teaching people. So why wouldn't we teach the great mysteries of the kingdom that we know? Don't get so caught up in what you don't know that you fail to teach. Listen, there's a lot we'll never know on this side of glory, but let's teach what we do know. Let's learn continually, but let's teach fervently what God has given us to understand. Oh, how desperate we are for scribes today. People get embroiled in controversies because they don't understand the things of God. I mean, people protest marriage. What is marriage? I'm thinking that's rather simple in Holy Scriptures, don't you? It's rather simple. It's between a man and a woman and a covenant relationship with God. That's not all that difficult. But people are protesting what is the composition of marriage because they don't understand. You see, people are protesting the issue of life. Some would say, well, it's the woman's right to take an unborn child out of her womb. And they utilize all kind of arguments and rationale that absolutely is faulty in the Word of God. All life is sacred. That's clear in Scripture. That's not confusing. All life is sacred in the eyes of God. Why is there so much controversy? Because people don't understand. I'm not throwing stones, by the way. I'm not accusing. I'm just simply stating a very clear fact. People teach what they know, or they teach out of what they don't understand, and so there's controversy. In addition to controversy, there's a whole lot of people living in deceit. They just don't understand the kingdom, the will of God, the ways of God, so they live in deceit. You see, we live in a time when people don't know what's true and what's false. They believe in lies because no one is telling them anything different. And these stories, these false lessons are permeating throughout our culture. For example, we've had a battery of hurricanes in our nation, as you know, of course. And not only them, but some other natural calamities. And sometimes people say, well, where is God? When people's lives and property has been suddenly eradicated because of a storm, where is God? Now, raising the question is no problem. In fact, I believe it's very honest. It's very human, but that's honest. It's a good question. But some would say, well, God is nowhere. Now they're teaching. God is nowhere, or if he is, he's not paying attention, or if he is, he then doesn't love us. You see, someone needs to stand up and say, that's not the right understanding. That is deceit. And what you can't see is that God is above all of the fray. And he's standing over time and eternity. He's looking down at his creation, and he's seeing man destroy himself. He's seeing sin rampant and developing, and he's seeing people hostile to him, growing cold, you see. And he allows these natural results of sin. It's not God, it's our sin that brings these things. And that's why Holy Scripture says at the end you will see a proliferation of these. You'll see more and more these. Why? Because the love of many will wax cold. Sin will abound. And these are just natural occurrences from God's cosmos is in rebellion against a holy and a righteous God. And God is standing above all of this. And when they happen, God's heart bleeds, and he reaches out and he redeems these terrible things. That means he brings good out of bad. That means God can take the most dreadful, painful experience in your life or in our nation, and God can breathe life on it because he is Hosanna. He can breathe life on it, and he can redeem it and bring good and righteousness out of evil. But we must understand this is the way God works. God's not the fault of sin. He is the restorer of sin into righteousness. But how will they know unless someone tells them? Unless your neighbor asks that question and you answer it. Unless a family member says, I don't know what God's doing. Look at the pain of my life. I don't see God anywhere around me. It's time for you to stand up. It's time for you to be a scribe. It's time for you to be a household owner and say, you know what? Yeah, I'm a little bit of an authority. I don't know everything there is about this, but here's what I do know. And I know it's right and it's truthful. Oh, our nation, our country, our people, our neighbors, our friends, our family needs a scribe. Someone who will stand up and say, this is what I have learned and I know to be true, and I'm telling this to you. So let me ask you, are you learning Scripture, yes or no? Are you teaching Scripture, yes or no? Jesus then moves on and challenges us to teach the treasure of the kingdom. To teach the treasure of the kingdom. Jesus chose these words with great intentionality. There is a treasure that's right in front of you. You have it. In fact, it's not in front of you. You have it if you're in the kingdom. I mean, you've discovered the treasure. You've got the treasure. It's a spiritual treasure of God. I mean, you know the great mystery of life that God has was the beginning, and he's bringing this world to culmination, and man's sin, but yet God is removing sin by the bloodshed of Jesus, and he's restoring and redeeming the world. You see, you know and understand these things, and there's a treasure that has been given to you. Teach the treasure of the kingdom. Now, first of all, teach the treasure of the old. Now, when Jesus spoke of the old treasure, if you will, a household owner brings out the old treasure. What is the old treasure of the kingdom? Well, what he's suggesting to us is that the old is that old sacred truth that has been around for a long time that never changes. You know, I like to think of this in two ways. First of all, it's Holy Scripture, isn't it? This doesn't change. This stays the same. I also like to think of this as the facts of God's truth. The facts. Now, we need to know facts. Now, I realize that facts have not necessarily had a positive image. People aren't so much interested in facts. But I want us to stop for a minute and slow down. Do you realize that it is absolutely necessary to believe there is a God who created the world? That's a fact. Let me give you another fact. The fact is that every single person who ever is born is a sinner. That's a fact. Of God's holy word. By the way, this didn't come from me. This isn't my assessment or my appraisal. This is from Holy Scripture. Here's another fact. God has one only begotten son whose name is And he came to earth and he lived among men. He performed many mighty works, taught great sacred truths. He died on a cross. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross to shed blood? Yes or no? That is a fact. You've got to believe the fact. You got to believe that Jesus did not stay in the tomb, but he came back out. He resurrected to life, henceforth defeating death, sin, and hell. Do you believe that fact? That's a fact. It's truth. It's the word of God. People need to know some facts. You know, you can't argue with facts, and you got to do something with them. If you really believe something is a fact, you don't just dismiss it. You don't dismiss 2 + 2 = 4. You don't dismiss that. When you look in your checkbook and you're adding up the numbers, you pretty much rely on that's a fact to you. It's a fact that you live as you do. You live where you do, and you have the life that you have. These are facts. We have to live with them, accept them. Now, the way we apply our lives can change, but the fact is our reality. God has set some realities in place. These are the facts. And we need to teach folks this is true. And the Bible says, how will they believe in him who they have not heard? That's a fact. We need to tell people about Jesus. The treasure of the old are those great sacred facts. We have them written in Holy Scripture. And these are the timeless realities that God has placed in human history. Let's just call them the facts. Now, Jesus said, we have the treasury of the old, meaning that these are incredible sacred truths. These are incredibly valuable. I mean, the things that we just said about Jesus coming to earth, I mean, we say this, okay, I know that. I learned that in Sunday school. But listen, this is incredibly sacred. I mean, this is the road in which people go to glory and live in the kingdom forever. So we have the treasury of the old, and then there is the treasury of the new. And we need to treat the treasure of the new. Now, what is the new? Are there new scriptures? Of course not. These are the facts that never change. But the new is the way that God works in our lives and in our culture. It's the way he applies these sacred truths and facts into a life that is lived day in and day out. I kind of like to think of this as the application of the facts. You see, the facts are the things that will not change. The application then, what God is doing, how God is moving in our lives and in our world. You see, this is fresh and new. You know, every time that you make a decision, God's right there with you, and he's trying to do something new. Now, he's not going to abandon the old truth, but he's wanting to work something new in your life. And that's how we live. God is at work. He's always moving and doing things. And we need to see him, understand what he is doing. If you will, the application. Now, let me make some illustrations here before I bring us to a close, because this is very, very important. I'm asked all the time, how do I make decisions? I want to make the right decision. How do I make the right decision? That's what this is about. How do I live to honor God? Because I face a lot of challenges. This is what this is about. So how do we live with the old sacred truths of Holy Scripture and yet bring their application to what God is doing in our lives? Perhaps I can illustrate it better than I can teach a technique. Most of us want three simple steps, but let me see if I can illustrate it. God created me a man. I've been a man for over 59 years. If I was to question my gender, I still would be a man. That's not likely to happen, however. Just saying. if there was a terrible accident that would disfigure my anatomy, I would still be a man. Because God created me a man. That's the old. That's the holy truth of Scripture. Now, I can challenge it. I can monkey with it. I can try to thwart it. I can deny it. But what God is willing to do is to bring truth to our day, truth to our culture, truth to our life. He's giving us, he's breathing on us with the breath of his lungs to be in ours, the sacred truth that the old now is new. So we accept what God is doing. Have you ever had an experience that you didn't really know what to do, and then God would bring a scripture to mind? Bam, there's a scripture. And it's like, whoa, where did that come from? That's God taking the old sacred truths, bringing it forward to your life, to your day, to your time, to your circumstance, and is guiding you with his will, and you must obey. Now, suppose for a moment you have some difficult decisions to make. Let's just say that you would like to change jobs, and there's a job that pays more money, and you're interested. You have need for a greater income. It would be a promotion for you, and it is of interest to you. But are those the factors that make that the right job for you? What do you say? We're not here doing employment service things, but let me just ask. What do you think? Or is that the metric for a good, great decision? Yes or no? No, not really. I mean, sounds good. More money, promotion. I'm thinking, that's all I need to know. I'll take it. Slow down. Because many people have gotten promoted beyond their ability, but let's not go there. So what do we do? I mean, you can't go to the Bible and say, okay, now what verse is it, what chapter and verse that it says if I ought to take this promotion? There is no verse about your work situation. But there are some old sacred facts. There are some truths of Holy Scripture that tells you what really is important in life, that you can't serve two masters. And it very well may be you need to pray through what you're getting into, and you may need to consider some things. And if you can use this to advance not only your pocketbook, but your witness and your teaching ministry, God may be in it, but he may not. So you take sacred scripture and you apply principles. Why, what principles? Well, there's too many of them. The more you learn and study Holy Scripture, the more you understand. Like the principle of stewardship. You don't own anything, right? You know that, and I know it too. None of us owns anything. You'll say, oh, yes, I do. I own my car. Title's in my name. Well, it just may get smashed on the way to work. I'm hoping it won't, but I'm just saying. It's not really yours. He gives and he can take away. I don't need to convince you of that, amen? You see, we're just stewards. That means managers. You know, I own my own home. No, you don't. You're the manager of your home. I own my own kids. Oh, no, you don't. You haven't been looking after them very closely then, have you? No, God is the owner of everything. We're managers. That's a principle, and there's one among hundreds. And the more we learn about sacred truth, Holy Scripture, the facts, the more then we can apply them in our lives and our decisions that we face. You apply scriptural principles to your decision whether you should take the job or not. I've seen this come to play in many decisions about personal relationships. Multiple times in my 40 years of being pastor, I've had a female say to me, Pastor, the guy that I'm dating, I really like, and I think he may be the one. Now, what often is not said, but that generally implies to me, can you tell the difference? What the conversation then goes another direction. But really what is implied is, I think it's time for us to go to the next level. Now, there is a next level in human relationships. But the old facts of the truth of the gospel would tell us clearly that the next level is not premarital sex. By the way, I want to say something. You'll say, well, I'm going to look at the, we're the teenagers. I'm going to look at the teen. No, listen to me. Look at the teenagers after you look at yourself, if you are single, if you want to, even if you're married. Because sometimes I think adults say, well, you know what, I'm an adult. You know, this applies to teenagers because they just get themselves into trouble. You know, they could just mess up and just ruin their lives. I'm an adult. I think it's time to go to the next level, and that's what adults do, and that's just kind of what we do. So I'm going to the next level. Shame, shame, shame. If you have the kingdom, if you are a citizen of the kingdom, you have a king. You know how to live. You know the rich treasures. You know the glory. You know the beauty. You know the hope. You know the promise of the kingdom. Don't say no to your king and defy his wishes for your life. I've had these couples, listen, I'm going to be honest, numerous couples come to me in tears and tears. I thought we would make it. I thought it was the right thing, but it wasn't. It wasn't the right thing. He left me or she left me. I mean, after you get into the storehouse, then sometimes folks leave the store. And they'll go looking for another store to shop in. And I thought he loved me. And I thought she loved me. Because there's a compromise to the facts of the gospel. And there was not the application of God's word to this situation. I've had many married people come to me and say, Pastor, we were in love and we sure loved one another. We had a happy marriage for a while. But you know what? We are just so disconnected. We're so unhappy. We're unfulfilled. Our marriage is just shattering. What do I do? Well, let's go back to the facts. Start with the facts, right? Then go to application. Application. The fact is that God doesn't want you to jump ship and find another man or another woman. Now, I know that's what our culture basically teaches, and that is you don't like him, you don't like her anymore, just get rid of him, get rid of her, and find someone else. He can be replaced, she can be replaced. That's not the facts of the gospel. Holy Scripture says God hates divorce. That's his words, not mine. You see, you say, well, then how do we get back together? I mean, how do we make a marriage that's meaningful? Well, you go back to that sacred covenant of marriage. Marriage is a covenant between one man, one woman, and a holy God. And you seek God out. You come to God for answers. And you take his principles. How about the principle, for example, of selflessness? It's very Christian. Read it in the New Testament. It's all over the pages. And that is, you empty yourself of self. Die to self and give yourself away. You know, I've never seen a marriage that was not content, was not happy when couples were selfless. Now, when they're selfishness, when the husband makes demands, when the wife makes demands, and when it says, this is going to be my way, and this is not going to be your way again, this is the way we're going to do it. And I have seen them unravel and shatter and fragment and become shallow, lightless commitments. But I've seen quite the opposite. You see, when people would say, I give my life to you, I give my life away. What about communication? Is that at all in Scripture? You know, if you go see a Christian counselor, he or she is going to talk about communication. You know what the Bible says? The two shall become. Say it real loud. The two shall become. Now you're teaching. That's the facts of the Bible. That's the facts of the truth. The two shall become one. You talk to each other. You're one. You're not two. You don't. Man live his life. Woman lives her life. They meet at the dinner table in the bedroom, and that's pretty much it. That's not marriage as God intends it to be. You see, you take God's holy, sacred word, and you bring it into application to life situations. You have the treasure of the old and the new. You say, I can't do what you just do. I just can't do it. Yes, you can. You're a scribe. You're head of a household. Kick the tires and try it. Come on, you can do it. You can teach. He has made you a scribe. You have the kingdom. I'm not saying you know everything you need to know, but that's why we study here. We have small group Bible studies at 9:30 every Sunday morning, and sometimes even those that don't meet on Sunday. We have a place for you to study if you'll just come and do it. Let me leave with one final example. Suppose that there's a family member or let's say neighbor or friend at work. They don't go to church. As far as you know, there's no evidence that he or she's a Christian, but they're good people. We would say good people. Really haven't broken any terrible laws. And maybe even better than some of the folks that actually go to church. I'm sure, well, you might think, that when such a person dies, he or she will go to heaven and inherit this incredible kingdom that is on earth now, but is full in heaven, perfectly lived out in heaven. Surely, God would not withhold heaven to them. All right, let's start with the facts. You ready for the facts? What does the facts of the gospel say? Is being good and believing there is a God the requirements to go to heaven and to inherit the kingdom, yes or no? The answer is no. No. You see, there was a man by the name of Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Sir, I know that thou art from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He was a Pharisee. He was a scribe. He was a ruler. But Jesus said, Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. You must be born again. You see, you don't get to heaven by believing there is a God and being a decent neighbor. You must be reborn. You must believe in him. You must follow him to be in the kingdom. That's the truth. The facts are clearly stated in Acts 4:12. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. No other religion, no other prophet, no other preacher, no other wise man. No one, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12, that's the facts. The application is we better tell our neighbor about the love of Jesus, and we better love our neighbor, love our coworker. We need to care for them enough to tell them the truth. And if we love folks, we tell them the truth, don't we? Even sometimes when it hurts. Now, we don't do it in an offensive manner. We don't take our Bibles and start beating them over the head. Our Schofield Reference family Bibles that we can't even carry under our arm. We don't thump folks with the Bible. We love them. We share with them these great sacred mysteries of the eternal kingdom because we love them. Now, let's look in summary, and I'll quit. In summary, we must teach people the old facts about the kingdom. Then we must help people make new applications to life's situation. We are scribes. We are heads of households. We have this authority, this responsibility. This is our role. This is why you get up in the morning. Christian, this is why you live, follower of Christ. This is why you have a purpose, kingdom citizen, because you are a scribe and a head of a household in the kingdom. Now, Jesus was instructing us that once we understand the kingdom, we are to teach others about the old and the new. God's sacred word and the applications to everyday life. Now let me end as I began. Do you understand this? Do you understand this? So Jesus began with his followers. Do you understand this? Well, yes, I do, but I don't know if I want all of that or not. But let me tell you, the all of that is the great beauty of purposeful living. It's knowing you have a reward. It's knowing that for eternity you'll be experiencing your rewards. It's the joy of living in the kingdom. You see, you can get in the kingdom and live pretty sorrowfully if you don't live it out. This is how we live out this sacred kingdom. It's glorious. It's wonderful. We have the truth, and we are to share it and teach it to others. Will you do it? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, or you're not sure, the answer is very simple. Here's the facts. You need to turn away from yourself. Repent, which means to turn away, and come to God. That's very simple. It's not difficult. Turn away from yourself and come to God. That's what repentance means. You must confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord. Confess. We do that publicly here at an invitation. We ask folks to come forward who needs to make a public commitment, a public statement of their faith. Jesus called his disciples publicly. Matthew right out of the tax booth. The fishermen disciples right out of the fishing boat. Listen, there's nothing secret about this. We just call folks, and all of us have done it. We just come out and make a profession of faith. Maybe you're here and God's leading you to unite with our church family, to be a part of the ministry here. Then you come. We want you in the family. Maybe you just need to come and pray. We want to give you that opportunity too. You be obedient. Say yes to the King, not to me, to whatever the King is saying to you. You make that application. The truth has been shared. Now you make the application to your life. Father, speak, and I know that you will. Give us enough faith to believe, to respond. Enough faith to say yes. Yes. Oh, Holy Spirit, do your work among us now. Take this treasure of the old and bring a treasure of new to our lives. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the preaching ministry at Liberty Baptist Church. We trust the Lord will show His mercy and grace to you. At Liberty, we believe everyone counts. Our motto is, one church, all people. If there is a need in your life that we can meet, please contact us soon. Perhaps you need prayer for a personal matter. We'll be glad to pray for you. Maybe you need spiritual counsel. We have trained staff to help you. Perhaps you're looking for a friendly church that bases its teaching and practice on the Bible. Then consider us your home church. You can contact us by phone at 770-461-5644. You may wish to learn more about the ministry of Liberty Baptist Church from our website. It is www.lbcfayette.org. May God greatly bless you, and thanks again for your interest in the life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ.